chapter 8 today, Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll more than likely run some other references, but we're primarily going to be in this chapter for the message. Due to the sins of the people and their unwillingness to repent, God used the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and take the Jews into captivity. And after 70 years in captivity, a Jewish remnant returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was called of God to lead in the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the city walls and the restoring of the civil authority. And the first part of the book deals with the revival of the walls, chapters 1 through 7. But the remainder of it deals with the far more important revival of the people living within the walls, chapters 8 through 13. And Nehemiah chapter 8 is about the revival of God's people and the key to that revival, which is the key to any revival of God's people, whether it be Israel or the body of Christ, was the right response to the Word of God. That's the emphasis of Nehemiah chapter 8. The Scripture is referred to in 12 of 18 verses. Five times in the chapter, we see the phrase, the book. And of course, that's referring to the book of the law, which was given by inspiration of God through Moses. But it wasn't Moses' book so much as it was God's book, because God gave Moses the words to write down. And revival came to these Jews when they became a people of the book. Now, the book has grown since that time. I'm talking about the book of the Lord. And it's much more than Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's much more than the first five books of Moses. Much more than the Torah. It's much more than the Psalms and the prophets. Today we have 66 books in one volume. And I hold in my hand the book. You say, what book? The only one that really matters. The one God wrote. The book of the Lord. And a revival will come to this church if we truly are a people of the book, which, as we'll see today, involves more than you just owning a Bible and professing to believe it. You got a lot of people today that talk a lot about the Bible. And it's very obvious after a short time in dealing with them, they have no real love for the book. They have no real respect for the book. I don't think a lot of people that carry a Bible have real faith in the book. May God help us. Much of what has been said and written concerning revival is far more sensational than it is scriptural. A lot of stuff you hear people talking about concerning revival and writing about concerning revival is nonsense, to be quite honest. I'm afraid that of the many people who talk about revival, a lot of them don't even know what it is. It's very apparent because what they're saying doesn't line up with the Scriptures. I'm going to quote to you here from the pen of Cornelius Stamm in his book on true spirituality. And he had a chapter in there on spiritual revival, and I thought he was right on target for what he says here. He says, but precisely what is true spiritual revival? This question is not too simple to ask. While there are those who call almost any series of religious meetings a revival, while others confuse revival with the waves of religious feeling which sweep over the masses periodically, and still others suppose that a revival is an ingathering of souls. Actually, a revival is simply a restoration to vigorous health. It relates to the living, not to the dead. The dead cannot be revived, but we do administer food and medicine to those who are faint or ill in order to restore them to vigorous health. Thus, spiritual revival is the restoration of ailing Christians to vigorous spiritual health. A series of meetings may be used of God to produce a spiritual revival among His people, and such a revival often results in an ingathering of souls, but neither the series of meetings nor the ingathering of souls is in itself the revival. The revival is the spiritual restoration of believers. With individual believers, as with the church at large, the need for spiritual revival is frequently not recognized until exceedingly low levels of spirituality have been reached. Actually, however, the need is almost continuous. Physically, most of us need to be revived at least 3 times a day. Amen. Hunger and weakness soon overtake us, and we feel the need of food to renew our strength. Spiritually, it is not less so, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Sad to say, however, we are by nature prone to neglect our spiritual welfare and lapse into carelessness and sin, so that repeatedly the need for spiritual revival and restoration becomes acute. Many feel that lack of prayer, failure to live separated lives, indifference toward the lost, etc., are the real causes of spiritual decline. These, however, are the effects, not the causes. The cause of spiritual decline today is always our departure from the Word of God in general and from the Word of God to us in particular. That would be Paul's epistles written directly to the body of Christ in this age. In the average church today, the Pauline epistles are the most neglected section of the Scriptures. There lies the root of our spiritual ills, though comparatively few as yet recognize or acknowledge it. And so we ought to have revival in our lives, spiritual strength, to serve the Lord as we ought. And the state of the average church today and the average Christian is rather deplorable when compared with what God says things ought to be in the Scripture. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 concerns Israel under the law. I'm well aware of that. But I believe that it provides a pattern, a basic pattern, for how we ought to conduct our services in the local church, even in this present age under grace. The Bible says the things written aforetime are written for our learning. And so, I understand the doctrinal things here and some of the dispensational things here, but I also understand there's some practical applications that can be made for us in this chapter. And I want to go through this chapter, and we won't have time to deal with every detail. But I want to call your attention to 4 things in this chapter, okay? First of all, the people requested the book. Look in verse 1 and 2. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. Now, one of the duties of the Old Testament priest was to teach the law to the people. Malachi chapter 2 verse 7 says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And Ezra was a faithful priest that God used to restore the temple worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord really used that man. If you want to look back to your left in Ezra chapter 7, we see some things here about this man Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given." Come on down to verse number 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And God blessed the ministry of Ezra, didn't He? Today, we don't have priests, despite what some people say. There is no priesthood in the church in this age. There's no spiritual priesthood in the church in this age. People take that verse out of 1 Peter and rip it entirely out of its context. That's another message for another time. God has given pastors to the church. And one of the primary responsibilities of the pastor is to teach and preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. Don't come up with sermon ideas. Preach the Word. Verse by verse. Expository. Deal with subjects. Deal with doctrines. There's various ways to do it, but preach the Word. Now, I want you to notice some things here in these first two verses. Some things said about this congregation that we can apply to our church today. If we're the right kind of church, we're going to be a people that desires the book, that makes the request, bring the book. Notice that they gathered themselves together. The language expresses that this was something done willingly and that they were not forced to assemble. My attitude is if people don't want to come, they don't need to come. If I have to force you to try to come, you're not going to get anything out of the service anyway. And if you don't want to be here, I'd be honest with you, I'd rather you just not be here because all you're doing is quenching the Spirit of God. I don't feel like a success based on the number of people that come in this building. Now, it's better you be here than not be here, but if your heart's not in it, you might as well quit wasting your time and my time. Notice that they willingly came together. They weren't forced to assemble. Ezra didn't get up and put them on a guilt trip. They wanted to come together. And something's wrong with a Christian that doesn't want to assemble with God's people. Something's wrong. They gathered themselves together, and they gathered themselves together as one man. They didn't just get together. They were united in their purpose of getting together. And we have a basic purpose of assembly, and if that purpose is not in your heart, you'd be better off somewhere else. Now, we never want to see anybody go. But the truth of the matter is everybody's a blessing. Some are a blessing when they come. Some are a blessing when they leave. If you're not here for the right reasons and the right purpose, then it's vanity. And the purpose, by the way, is not your entertainment. And you get what you think you need to get. The purpose is serving the Lord the way He states in His Word. Amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse number 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." And how can that be? We'll be able to do that if we believe the same doctrine. And it's about the book. When it's about the book, then we can speak the same thing. Churches that have all these versions can't obey this verse. Preacher gets up and reads one thing. Somebody sits out there and says, "My Bible didn't say that." This guy over here says, "My Bible didn't say that." We ought to have the same book. God only wrote one of them. Amen. "That you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, and we ought to assemble together as one man." That's the unity God wants for the church. That's the unity of the body of Christ, one new man. That ought to be the unity of a local church. And so they gathered themselves together, and they gathered themselves together as one man. And notice that they gathered before the Watergate. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with Richard Nixon, all right? But they gathered themselves before the Watergate, and the gates on the walls were symbolic, I think. And there's an interesting study there, all the different gates mentioned in Nehemiah. But the Watergate was the gate through which water was brought to the temple. Okay? Water for cleansing is a symbol of the Scripture. Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the water of the Word. Water for drinking is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7. And so when we preach the Word and the power of the Spirit, our church becomes basically a water gate. This is where you can come to hear the Word of God given by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and cleanse your heart and cleanse your mind and cleanse your life. They gathered themselves together. They gathered themselves together as one man. They came before the water gate and they desired to hear the Word of God. That was their desire. The people said, and I love the statement, "Bring the book." That's the request here. And the request is based on a heartfelt desire. Bring the book. Now that should be the request of every church to their pastor. When you get up today, bring the book. That ought to be the right attitude and heart desire of every church. They didn't say to Ezra, bring the humor and the stories. They didn't say, bring the praise band. They didn't say, bring a dynamic preaching style like Billy Sunday and put on a circus. They didn't say, bring the entertainment so you can keep my carnal self awake. No, they said, bring the book. We came to hear the book. We didn't come to hear about your opinions and your thoughts and your philosophies. We came to hear the Word of God. And that's the right kind of church. You understand, most of these people didn't have their own copy of the Scripture like we do. And so, thank God, you don't have to wait till Sunday to hear the book. You should have already been in the book this morning before you ever left your house. Aren't you so thrilled you have your own copy of the Word of God? That was their desire. Bring the book! That was their request. And when this church stops having an attitude like that, it's not going to be a church that the Lord's pleased with. Church today, you know it's true. Most churches today emphasize so many things, but they neglect the book. They'll talk about the importance of the book, but in the way they go about things, they neglect it. May God help us. Now, notice back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3 to 6, the people requested the book in verse 1 and 2, but in verse 3 to 6, they reverenced the book. Before I get into verse 3 and 6, let me call to your attention, and we're going to see, I think, that expression again in the passage we're about to read, but in verse 2, it talked about the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. In other words, the congregation consisted of men, women, and children. Children that were old enough to hear with understanding. They may not understood everything that was said, but they could listen. The whole family ought to be in church together. We have nursery for babies because they don't get anything out of the service and they're will sometimes distract people from the message. So we offer nursery, though it's not mandatory, but we encourage the whole family to be in the house of God together. And children ought to learn how to sit in church and show respect to the Word of God and hear the Word of God. You say, well, they don't understand everything that's being said. Neither do you probably, but you still get a blessing out of the Word of God when it's preached. I mean, this stuff where today in today's church, you go to church, as soon as you hit the doors, they're splitting your family up. Teens go over here to this separate building that looks like some kind of dance place and go over there and party and have fun. And then parents, you come over here and you do your thing. And then the kids go over there and have their babysitting time where they get entertained. And it's a bunch of nonsense. The families were there. The men, the women, and anyone old enough that could listen. And have some kind of understanding. All right. People reverence the book. Verse 3 to 6. Let's read it. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. He knew he had to let him out at noon or they'd kill him. So you want to see the look of frustration on somebody's face? Go past 12. Every minute after 12 o'clock is a long minute for a lot of people. Before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. By the way, notice it says were attentive is in italics. And the italics in the King James Bible is just as much the Word of God as anything else. And if you took those italics out, you'd miss a great blessing in that verse. These people say, well, the italics don't mean anything. That's a bunch of nonsense. Every word in this book is given by inspiration of God. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, and which was basically an elevated platform. And we're going to see Ezra was in the middle of this with the book. And he had other spiritual leaders on his right hand and on his left. So it was a large wooden platform, I believe, front and center and elevated where everybody could see the book. Not so everybody could see Ezra, but everybody know that he's giving them the book. And it says, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, we'll skip the names, all right? God bless them. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book. A large scroll. Okay, now we got it in the type of style we do, and thank God for a book like this. It's a lot easier to find the scriptures we're looking at. But as he opened that in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Now, that doesn't mean in the same sense a lot of pastors try to be, but it means literally he was standing on a platform. Okay, so everybody could see that he was giving them the book, and so they can hear him as he gave the words. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So be it, in other words, we agree. With lifting up their hands. Now, he's not talking about this swaying and doing all this junk. It's talking, that was a posture of prayer. And it was with humility. It's not so much the outward actions, but the attitude of the heart that's important here. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads. They didn't dance a jig. And worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And that book will humble you. It's obvious the people really believed that they had the Word of God. They didn't treat it like it was a book written by man. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Amen. By the way, Ezra was not reading the original manuscripts. I doubt it. I doubt he was reading the original manuscripts of the law. It was more than likely a copy of it. I say that because there are some people who only show reverence for the originals that they've never even seen and don't even exist today. This English Bible right here is the Word of God. This King James Bible. And I reverence it like I would if I saw the original writings. It's the same thing. You say, well, the Hebrew and Greek. God knows English. God put it in English. And shame on you if you show any disrespect toward this King James Bible. People talk so much about the originals. You don't see anything in the Bible that deals with the originals. There's no emphasis on the originals. Most of the time, what it's referring to when it says the Scripture is referring to copies and translation. Notice here the people reverence the book. Notice with me they were not in any hurry. Huh? About 4 to 6 hours on this first day. For morning could mean from 6 a.m. or it might have been a little bit later, but they went till 12. So somewhere between 4 and 6 hours, they listened to the book. Look at verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, 7 days, he read in the book. Look in chapter 9, verse 9, 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of their God 1/4 part of the day. And another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. There's a whole lot of Bible reading going on here in this revival. Emphasis is on the Word of God more than it is prayer. Prayer ought to accompany the Scripture, but you don't even know how to pray without the Scripture. They weren't in any hurry. Some people come to church to leave. That's ridiculous. When I was not serving the Lord and basically serving myself, I didn't come to church when I didn't want to come to church. I got more respect for somebody who says, I don't want to go to church, and somebody says they do, but they don't want to be here in their heart. What a hypocrite. If I didn't want to be here, I wouldn't be here. I don't have to be here. I can resign today and go off and do something else if I wanted to. The Lord would whip me for it, and I'd be wrong, but He's not making me do this. I want to be here. By the way, you get a whole lot more out of it when you want to be here. Amazing how you have the same people come to church. Some people leave with a great blessing, edified. Other people walk out, didn't get anything out of it. The problem is your own attitude and your heart. That's the problem. If you come with the right attitude, you can even get a blessing if somebody like me is preaching. Because it's not about the man giving the message, it's about the message. And I never claimed to be a good preacher, but last time I checked, I preached the Bible, and that's what I purpose to do. And you can accuse me of a lot of things, but you can't accuse me of not preaching the Bible. If you did, you're a liar. Amen. Amen and amen. And so they were not in a hurry. And notice they all paid attention. All of them. Including the children. It said they were all the people were attentive. They weren't attentive because it was entertaining. They're reading the law. You ever read that? You ever read through Leviticus? But it was the Word of God. And they believed it was. By the way, Paul's epistles is much better reading. And yet, that bores people. Carnal people. The right attitude is like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. Search the Scriptures daily. Paid attention. People talk about they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they show no reverence for the book. You come to church and you're thinking about other things, and you're sitting there slouched in your seat, and you're not paying attention. You can't even look at the man giving the message from the Word of God. You're on your stupid phone, and you're doing this and you're doing that. Why waste your time and my time by coming? What I'm saying right now needs to be said here and is about every church in this world, apparently, especially America. You say, well, my attention span's not very good. Well, that's your problem. Why don't you grow up? What do you what do you got? Got to give you a Ritalin when you come in the door so you can listen? You say, what's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'm a little aggravated with a bunch of hypocrisy when we say we believe the Bible and then we show no respect to it when it's being read and when it's being preached and when it's being taught. No, you got people, listen, I'm not blind and you can't always judge a book by its cover, but there's so many times when the most discouraging things for me to do is to scan the audience while I'm preaching. Because I see some people, man, they're not even in this world sometimes. And I hate it, not because I feel like it's a disrespect to me. I hate it because they're missing out. And I feel it's a disrespect to the Word of God. The book here was the center of attention. They were elevated on a platform, and Ezra stood in the middle, front and center and elevated, and the book was given the center of attention, and when he began to read the book, the people spontaneously and voluntarily stood up. Which, in their times, to stand was a sign of respect. God said He magnified His Word above all His name. Paul said, pray that the Word of the Lord be glorified. There's such a lack of respect shown for the Word of God. You people know they're supposed to say that they want a church that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible, but it's amazing to find out how many, when the rubber meets the road, and that's what's being done, lose heart. I remember one time, of course, you know, I hear stuff and I usually just let it go and die to self and whatever. But sometimes I remember some of the things. You know, I've heard some of the criticism is that when you go here, it's like you're in Bible college. No, it's better than Bible college. I think you'll learn a lot more here than you will in your average Bible college. He said, you're saying that out of arrogance. You can think whatever you want. I just know what I believe. And I know in a lot of Bible college, you get taught a lot of philosophy of man. And a lot of stuff that's not even based on the Scripture. And there's a lot of kids going to Bible college and they come out and they couldn't rightly divide their way out of a wet paper bag. And they come out of Bible college believing the book less than they did when they went. You're supposed to come here to learn the Word of God. And if you don't want to learn it, then that's your fault. And your problem. And you say, well, you're preaching to people who aren't here. Whatever. I think I might be preaching to some people that are here, to be honest with you. And by the way, it's easy for all of us to fall into this attitude. Better guard against it. God never told me to entertain you. By the way, these type of people, if you gave them what they wanted, they're not interested. You can give them the type of message they say they want, and when you give it to them, they're still not paying attention. You can't satisfy that flesh. See, if you had your heart right, it'd be amazing how much a blessing you get out of the messages. By the way, if you come with a critical spirit, that's not a right heart. I'm not one of these, touch not God's anointed. The earth will open up and swallow you up if you talk against me. Talk against me if you want to. I'm just telling you, you're the one missing out on a blessing if you come with a critical spirit instead of a receptive heart. So that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. Now, notice that the reading of the book caused them to worship the God that wrote the book. The book reveals God. Amen. And when they read the book, they got on their face and worshiped God. And if you really believe the book, it's going to reveal God to you, and you're going to want to worship the God of the book. Amen, amen and amen. Notice in verse 7 through 13 that the people rejoiced in understanding the book. Verse 7. Also, so on and so forth. Come on down to the end of the verse. And the Levites. And these were good fellows, I'm sure, but we'll leave their names for more scholarly people. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And you'll notice in this chapter that the word understand is used over and over and over. Verse 2 and 3. Verse number 7 and 8. Verses 12 and 13. Six times. Understand, understood, understanding. So it caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. And I love making devotional application of this verse. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. In other words, go get you a pork sandwich and a sweet tea. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So the people rejoiced in understanding the book. Once the book was opened literally, it began to be opened spiritually to the understanding of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ began and concluded His earthly ministry by opening the book. Read it in Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 24. And all through His ministry, He opened the book. And made it all about the book. Now, if we're the right kind of church, we're going to be the church of the open book. In fact, if I had to pick a name for a church, I'd probably call it the church of the open book. I mean, there's no greater compliment to a church or identification of a church than to be a church that opens the Word of God and then allows the Spirit to open the book to the understanding of the people. And I wish I had time to read Luke 4 and Luke 24. We might go to Luke 24 in a minute, but I'm going to have to leave a lot out if we're going to be here past midday. But there's a lot there about Christ opening the book. The Word, opening the Word. What a thing. Now, do you notice that a desire and respect for the Word of God precedes their understanding it? First of all, they requested it and they reverenced it. Then they rejoiced in understanding it. If you don't come to church with a desire and with a respect for the Word of God, you're not going to get anything. Think about that. There is a high emphasis in the Word of God on understanding the Word of God. So much we can say. I'm leaving verses out and things out. God used the priest and Levites. The Levites were assistants to the priest. He used them to teach the people here in such a way that they could understand the book. And the emphasis is on understanding the book. Now, verse 8 is key. Look at it again. Verse 8. This is a key verse on how to teach the Bible. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now that's not what's happening in your average church. In your average church, a man takes a Bible, may not even be a true, pure Bible, but he'll take a book he calls the Bible, and he'll read a few verses, and then launch out in the wild blue yonder, and come up with all kind of stuff that's not even in the book. But if it sounds good, people say, amen, I like that, you know. The average Christian today doesn't know a good Bible message when they hear it. That's the condition we're in. In fact, there's a lot of people that when they hear sound doctrine think it's heresy. That's how messed up it is. But like Paul said, after the way they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. They call it heresy, but I call it truth. Yeah. Verse 8 is good. He says, they read in the book distinctly. You know what that means? Clear, careful reading of the Word. Read it like it's written and read it clearly and read it carefully and then give the sense of what you read. That's an explanation. That's saying, what we just read means this, and helping the people with an explanation, and then it caused them to understand the reading. In other words, they made application to the people and said, now this is what you need to do in light of what we just read. Now that's not what's happened. Most churches today, when they let out this morning, the people that will leave the doors will know no more of the Scripture than they did when they came in. They'll have no more understanding of the Word than when they came in. It's the same old, same old, same old. 5% of the Bible's preached 95% of the time. Now look in Luke chapter 24 for just a moment, if you would. Luke chapter 24. It is now midday. Just want you to be aware of that. So I'm ready for the vibes, okay? So go ahead. I was preaching one time to a seniors meeting. And I had only gone like 15, 20 minutes. The lady in the front started doing this. Saying, I don't know what that is. You want to cut my head off? That means cut it short. And I said, some of you, bless God, don't like preaching. I'm going to keep preaching, you know. I was like 20 years old, so I just preached another 30 minutes. I'm still kind of the same way. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. You know the context, and time will not allow for me to elaborate on this, so let's just jump in. Verse 25, then he said to them, Jesus speaking to some disciples here, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. He read it distinctly, he gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, more than literally, spiritually. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, what we're reading here in Nehemiah 8 is the same method the Lord used to bring revival to His disciples after His resurrection. He opened the Scriptures. We got to get back to that. All the Bible is for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But not all the Bible is written directly to us in this age. The same epistle says study in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if we're going to study the Scriptures, we must rightly divide it. Understanding that the Apostle Paul was given revelations for this age, and he wrote by inspiration of God directly to the body of Christ. And there's a distinction between the things spoken through the prophets concerning Israel and concerning the kingdom and on and on and on, and the things that had been kept secret since the world began until they were revealed through Paul. That is the main division of the Bible. Not Old Testament, New Testament, but prophecy versus the mystery. He said rightly divide the word of truth. He didn't say, obviously you've got to rightly divide truth from error. But more than that, you got to divide truth from truth. All the Bible is the truth, but God didn't give everything in this Bible for you to follow and for you to live by. And so we study the whole Bible, and it's for our learning and admonition, but we know where our mail is, so to speak, in this age. I'm saying that just as it was imperative for Israel to understand the books written to them by Moses, God revealed the law through Moses to Israel. God revealed the mystery through Paul to us. Just as imperative as it is, as it was for Israel to get back to the books of Moses, so it's imperative for the body of Christ to understand the books written to us by Paul. Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You want spiritual understanding of the book? You can't have it in this age unless you rightly divide the word of truth. By the way, in Luke 4, when Jesus began his ministry and opened the book, that's one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of how to rightly divide the word of truth. If you study that. Apostasy in this age is turning from the Scripture in general, but especially from the sound words given through Paul in particular. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." And then in verse 15, he said, "All they in Asia be turned away from me." It's not about the man. It's about the words revealed through the man. Nobody has a problem understanding Moses as the spokesman to Israel. Why people have such a problem with understanding Paul as the spokesman for the body of Christ is beyond me. You can get upset about that. You can deny that. You're the one that's missing out. You're the one that's never going to understand this book the way God intended you to. And so I'm telling you, all this stuff people talk about revival, they don't know what it is, and they don't know how to have it. They don't even understand that the problem with the church is they've gotten away from Paul's message. Denying salvation by grace, denying the truth of the one body, denying the rapture of that one body before the tribulation. And these main primary things, which are not secondary hobby horses, but primary truth for this age. Now, did you notice here in the text in Nehemiah 8 that before the people rejoiced, they were first convicted? Did you notice that? There was a lot of rejoicing, but it was preceded by weeping. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible said, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." When's the last time you were really convicted? See, now people just get upset with the preacher instead of getting upset with themselves. "So I don't like the way he said it." What does that matter at the end of the day? What does the book say? And when you get in that, there'll be some conviction of the Holy Ghost. By the way, they were told not to mourn. Why? Because it was the first day of the seventh month, which means it was the Feast of Trumpets. They were not to mourn on that day, but they would mourn later on the tenth day, which would be the Day of Atonement. And then later was going to be the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're going to see in just a moment. So there's no doubt in my mind that Leviticus 23, which explains the Feast of Israel, was read to the people. And when they began to understand God's will for them, they began to be joyful. They began to base their lives by the book. They began to do things God's way. You're never going to have the joy and fulfillment that God wants you to have until you get right with God and live for Him by His will and understand His will in this age through His Word. By the way, the expression, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's used a lot. But really, I think what it means in the context here is that the Lord was taking joy in the people's right response to His Word, and therefore He was going to strengthen them to be what they ought to be. See, we're so focused on our joy, we lose sight of the fact that God gets joy when we obey His Word, when we believe His Word. Now, I can give you all kind of references on that. But then there's another application that the people's right response to the Word of God calls them to have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And that strengthened them to recover from the broken hearts. And by the way, when a sinner gets saved, they are first convicted of their sin, and then they can enjoy salvation when they trust Christ. First the weeping, first the mourning, first the conviction, and then the comfort of trusting Christ and the joy of salvation. And the same is true in the revival of a Christian. When you weep over your deplorable spiritual condition and then you receive the Word of God and believe the Word of God and seek to live by the Word of God, God will follow up that mourning with joy. All right, last point. Here we go. Verse 14 to 18, the people responded in obedience to the book. Now, I went a little over time, but look, we're given a whole chapter here. You know what? We have the people requested the book, the people reverenced the book, the people rejoiced in understanding the book. Now, we're not going to understand it all in this life, but we ought to try to understand everything we can in this book. And the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And you get so much more. I tell you why people don't read their Bible, because they don't understand it. That's the truth, isn't it? It doesn't have to be that way. You really understand what you're reading, you're going to be a great blessing. But lastly, the people responded in obedience to the book. Verse 14, "And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." So, they're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the 15th day of the seventh month. You can read about this in Leviticus 23, especially verse 39 to 44. "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so." Well, the record shows they observed the Feast of Tabernacles, but they did not do it in this manner of full participation of the people to dwell in booths, as God wrote in His book for them to do. "And there was very great gladness also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, all 7 days of the feast, he read in the book of the law of God." Now, I won't run the reference, but Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13 tells the priest to read the book of the law for those 7 days during this feast every seventh year. He said, "And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." Now, I'll try to cut it short, but I got a few thoughts on this. We'll close. Reading and understanding God's book should always lead to obedience of it. Once you know what God says and you understand what God says, you're responsible to do what God says. And be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. And that's true in every age. God's always, true faith is responding to the Word of God in obedience to what it's saying. If you believe what God says, then apply it and follow through with it. You know, if we believe the book, let's live by the book. And so this obedience factor here. During the Feast of Tabernacles, that began on the 15th day of the 7th month, the people were, as we read, to dwell in booths made of trees. And that was in commemoration of their exodus from Egypt. It also looked ahead to the kingdom age when they could dwell safely. People living in booths have some security. They don't worry about anybody messing with them. And so it looks ahead to that time of the kingdom. And let me just say this quickly, if I could, by way of a little side note. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles are all in view in Nehemiah chapter 8. And they have a prophetic picture. By the way, the feast days of Israel have nothing to do with the church age. Pentecost doesn't represent anything about the church age. It's a Jewish feast day, and it has prophetic significance for Israel. Pentecost is not some religious denomination. It was a Jewish feast day. But at any rate, you have those three feasts they're celebrating here in the seventh month, and they picture the second coming of Christ, the salvation of Israel, and the kingdom age. That's what it pictures. And so what you have here in Nehemiah 8 is a foreview of what will happen to Israel in the kingdom when they'll keep the law of God from their heart. Jeremiah 31:31-33. But did you notice that they had not dwelt in booths during the Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua? That's 1,000 years. 1,000 years. It was in the book the whole time. But the people were ignorant. The people were disobedient. There is truth in the Bible that has not been understood and applied by many of God's people for the last 2,000 years. It's in the book the whole time. And some people reject truth because they haven't heard it before. And because it goes against their traditions. We've never fully recovered from the Dark Ages. Apostasy started in the days of Paul before he even died. And it's only gotten worse and worse. And the devil wants to blind you to Paul's gospel. He wants to blind you to the revelation of the mystery. He wants to blind you to the blessed hope of the pre-tribulation rapture. He wants to keep you from that because it'll change your life. It's a satanic attack. Can't you recognize that? In Ephesians, it opens up with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but it closes with a spiritual battle in heavenly places. And we know that there are principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in this world that are going to fight against the Christian understanding who he is in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't have to be that way if you put on the whole armor of God. What was the result of their heartfelt obedience? It says in the end of verse 17, and there was very great gladness. I'll tell you one thing. Studying this chapter has brought a measure of revival to my own heart. We talk about the book. We carry the book. We say we believe the book. But are we really people of the book? So a lot of people don't have the gladness in their heart that they ought to have because of their failure in these areas we mentioned. When you really want the book and you reverence the book and you understand the book and you obey the book, there's going to be gladness like you've never known. And at the same time, there's also sadness when you face the reality to see that people are resisting the very thing that they need. When your kids need to take medicine, but they don't like the way it tastes, and they reject it, it just aggravates the fire out of you. And you're both sad and mad at the same time. You're mad because they're being disobedient, but you're, But you're sad, too, because you want them to have what they need. There are a lot of people like that. They come to church and they resist the truth. They don't even realize it. We are so far gone in the professing church. People that talk about the deplorable condition of the church, I don't think even begin to realize how bad it is. You say, what makes you an expert? I'm not an expert, but the more I spend time in this book and compare it with what I see, how can I not be sad? I'm joyful, but at the same time, very discouraged. I am thankful that we have a church that we can at least do what we do. But it's not what it needs to be. Till we gather together every time as one man with a real heart's desire for the book and a real respect for the Word of God and a desire to understand what it says and then put into practice what God tells us. You notice the mind, will, and the heart. We referenced this the other day in a message, but they had an understanding, that's the mind. They obeyed, that's the will, and they had rejoicing, that's the heart. As we finish out January 2012, it won't be long. We'll be finishing out 2012. Hopefully the Lord will come, but the years are going by so fast. As we finish out this month, this year, Lord willing, if He gives it to us, if this is going to be the church that it needs to be, we got to be a people of the book, just like was said in Nehemiah chapter 8. And that's what I'm going to endeavor to lead in. You just need to be on board or not. But that's the direction it's going. And I hope that's the direction you want to go. Let's pray together.